exploring your Bible, and in particular, our study of the book of James. So we're exploring the book of James together. We're happy that you're here, and we're happy for those of you that are watching later on by video. And we trust the Lord will guide our thoughts in our study tonight. I want to begin with something you may or may not have heard about, and that is an organization called Mensa. Anybody heard of that? Most people have. I guess it's an organization that recognizes people with high IQs. You have to score above 130 on your IQ test to be considered intellectually gifted. Now, they say the average score in America is about 100, so it's about a third higher than the average. So there's even an international society exceptionally bright people called Mensa. It stretches way beyond the United States. It was established by two men in England in 1946. It has over 100,000 members worldwide in over 40 countries. Well, that seems like a lot smaller number than I would expect. When you consider the population of the world, that's not very many. So I think there's a lot of people who just don't take the test. I don't think there's that few that would fall into that category. Now, if you do fall into their category of 130 or plus, they say you're at 2% of the population. So that is a pretty small number. Now, in case some of you would like to take the test, it's coming up on October 19th, just so you might want to write that down. I'm not going to take it. I don't want to be disappointed. Okay. From God's perspective, however, there's something far, far better than intelligence. And that's what the scripture is talking about when it mentions God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Vance Havner, a North Carolina evangelist of days gone by, once said that many college professors are searching for wisdom while the janitors that clean their offices may have discovered it years before. And that is entirely possible when you're talking about biblical wisdom. It's not intelligence. It's not the ability to score well on an IQ test. Wisdom consists of knowing what God wants us to do in any and every situation, and then applying that knowledge that he gives us, that wisdom that he gives us, to that situation. So wisdom is not just about having all the truth you need at one point. It's not knowing the scriptures entirely, although you have to have that basis. But wisdom allows us to take the truth of the scripture and apply it to our present situation. And our situations change every day. Our circumstances, our problems, our challenges, they change every day. So in the course of a lifetime, we're all going to be, you know, confronted with so many of those that we're always going to be confronted with something new or some new angle on something that we've experienced in the past. I have a friend in Texas, he's a Bible teacher, Brother Lee Fox, and I was talking to him today on the phone. I asked him, what's your definition of wisdom? Because he loves the book of Proverbs and often talks about wisdom. And he gave me two words that I think are his instructive. He said, skillful living. Skillful living. So that's probably as a simple a definition, I think, as you can get. And to be able to live skillfully, and that means for us as God's children, it means in tune with God's word and God's truth. And not just, you know, being wise enough to, you know, do something, but to do something God's way. So wisdom is a very, very valuable commodity. Unlike intelligence, which is a natural ability, wisdom is available to those who know the Lord. So we have a monopoly on wisdom if we access it in this world. God's wisdom can be ours if we value it high enough to seek it. So I think I better get us beyond this QR code here. That's where I should have been a few minutes ago, so you could have saw our nice logo, Exploring the Bible. And in particular, we are exploring the book of James. So let's go to the book of James, chapter 1. I'll put the text on the screen. You may want to have your Bibles out as well, because there will be one place at least where I do not have it on the screen. So, the topic or the title, if you will, of the study tonight is the availability of wisdom. See, we all would like to be wise. We all know we need God's wisdom. But I don't think we fully process the idea, fully grasp the understanding that it's available to us. The only thing that's limiting us from having God's wisdom is something we do or do not do. And it doesn't seem that way because we often are confronted with things we just don't know what to do. But if we learn to ask God, I think God's going to give it because that's what the scripture says here. So how do we obtain this wisdom that is available? It's always available, the point I just made. That's what we're going to see in verses 5 to 8. And it is obtained, first of all, by prayer. So the first resource we have is prayer. Now, we tend to pray quickly and readily and intensely whenever we are really in a tough situation, whether it be our health or whether it be danger or whether it be just something very, very important in our lives. We will pray, and we will often pray, and I think naturally pray, that God's going to send away the issue that we have to confront. But God can do that, and he may well do that, and that's an appropriate prayer. But sometimes God doesn't remove our problem so that he can put us through the experience of learning something and applying his wisdom in a way that we would never be challenged to do otherwise. It is obtained by prayer. Let's look at it. First of all, everyone needs wisdom. That's what the scripture says in verse 5, the very first part of the verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom. But the question is not whether or not we lack wisdom. The reality of what he says here is this: we all lack wisdom, and everybody needs it. And that's apparent by the conditional clause at the first part of the sentence, which in the original language, it pairs a specific verb tense with a specific conditional phrase, or within a conditional phrase, that means the speaker or the writer is assuming what he says to be true. So James is saying, literally, since you all lack wisdom, if we would put it in a little different form, because that conditional sentence or clause, and it expects the answer to be, we all need it. So we all need it all the time. Everyone needs wisdom. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I don't think I put this on the screen, but you might want to jot it down. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. That comes at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's written by Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, all that's wisdom literature, as it's called in the scripture. And at the end of chapter, at the end of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, which is the last chapter, he makes this statement. He says, let us hear the end of the matter. Ecclesiastes is about man's search for meaning and purpose in life. And he says, let us hear the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So fear God and keep his commandments. That's not a verse that we should take to mean we've got to do certain things to earn our salvation. When he says fear God, that encompasses faith. Only people that have faith can fear God. I shouldn't say only, but for the most part, they're the only ones who do. Unbelievers can come under conviction and come to that point, make a decision or not make a decision for Christ. But those of us who know Christ, have accepted Christ, fearing God is equivalent to being in the faith. We are believers. So he's not teaching a works-based salvation. But there are commandments. Once a person places their faith in Christ, they're born again. There's plenty of things that we're told to do in the scripture. And applying those commandments as we encounter the challenges and problems of life and the circumstances that we face every day, that requires wisdom. So everybody needs wisdom. Let's go back to our outline. The second thing that we look for here, or find here, is this. Wisdom is obtained by prayer because everybody needs it, and God knows we need it, and he's provided it for all of us. And he tells us that we need to seek it, but we have to obtain it by seeking wisdom through prayer. And we saw it. Let me back up one screen here. It's very evident. That's what he says. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, so why even talk about this? Because consistent prayer is required to obtain wisdom. Now, why do I say that? Well, because here where he says, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him, it indicates it's a process. We don't have the wisdom we need necessarily whenever we're confronted with our needs. We might have, because we might have experienced it in the past. And experience is a great teacher. You may have heard this story, I don't know if it's true or not. A young man had a job in a newspaper, and I guess this back when newspapers were really big deals, that's kind of been eclipsed by the internet now. And they hired this young fellow, and he was ambitious, and he wanted to progress in his ability. He wanted to climb the corporate ladder. So he makes an appointment. He goes in and sees the head guy, the editor, whoever it was. And he says, what do I need? What is it that I need to really be successful? And he says, well, I'm going to get this backwards when I'm not careful. He said, you need experience. He just said one word, experience. And he said, well, how do I get experience? He said, bad decisions. That's where we gain our experience. So a lot of wisdom we have within us based on our experience and the past situations that are similar or maybe the same, where we have learned something about God's wisdom. But here, talks about consistent prayer. And when I say consistent prayer, and this is in verse 5 here, it indicates that the ask here is not just necessarily just ask once. But if you ask and you still don't have wisdom, continue to ask. Be consistent. Continue to ask God and allow God to work in your heart, mind, circumstance so that you can gain that wisdom. Now, you might have this question. How does it come? By what means does God give us wisdom? We've mentioned one, experience. He allows us to experience certain things in life which then causes us to seek wisdom and pray for wisdom, and we receive it. So that's an avenue, but how does the wisdom come? Do we just suddenly, one moment, you know, in 1 second, we just suddenly know what we need to do? Now, I think that's possible, but usually when that happens, the Holy Spirit, I think, is putting his finger on some past experience and bringing that to our mind, perhaps. But many times we face things where we do not have that experience. And how does that happen? How do we get? Well, we got to pray for it. Ask God to give us wisdom, because he promises he will. He will give wisdom when we ask. It will be given to him. So prayer is that, but then how does it come? Okay, there's various ways. The scripture teaches us that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Some of the wisdom of Solomon, if you remember. So ask other people. Get counsel. Get advice. Do some research. Do some reading. Try to find where it is in the Bible maybe that God deals with a circumstance such as this or gives you insight. And you might ask other believers if they've had any experience or if they've found something in the Word of God that applies to this situation. Though, by those means, God will answer prayer. God always answers prayer some way. And sometimes it's more immediate and it's more you know, in your face, and sometimes it requires some effort on our part in addition to prayer. But if we make that search, if we do our part, then we're going to be able to gather that wisdom. Okay, consistent prayer, and then we have the promise. It will be given to him. Now, what do you make of this right here where it says, God who gives liberally and without reproach. Liberally means generously. He will be very, very generous in the dispensing of his wisdom. But man, most of the time we don't sense that we're getting more wisdom than we can handle, do we? We kind of sense we're getting bits and pieces. But again, it's a process and it requires consistency. It's not going to come necessarily in the flash. But God says he'll give us all we need, and he says he'll give us way more than we need. He'll be generous in the giving of it. And when he says without reproach, it means he's not going to say, "Oh, you dummy, you shouldn't have to ask. You shouldn't know what to do." You know, you ever talk to your kids that way? You probably don't call them a dummy, but you probably say, "You should know better." Have you ever said that to your children? You should know better. God doesn't say that. God doesn't come to us and say, "You should know better." Not when we're asking for wisdom. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't make us feel guilty. You know, if we feel guilty, it's our own guilt for maybe not seeking the wisdom we should have in the past. But years ago, when I was a very young boy, preteen, grade school age, lived in a small town, and every now and then, I would go with my mother to the local drugstore. And in those days, the drugstore was also, bought ice cream, milkshakes, and stuff like that, too. But they had one section in there for kids, and they always had five or six of, if you know what I'm talking about, I know you all do, so I'm going to explain it for maybe those that are younger that could be watching. They're still sold, just maybe not as popular, but they're called model kits. And there's a beautiful picture of an airplane or a car or a ship on the front. And you buy it, you open the box, and it's like maybe 50, maybe 100 pieces. And you've got to put them all together, and you got to glue them. And then eventually you come up with the model. If it's a car, you'll have wheels on there and a little plastic windshield that goes on there and so forth. Maybe little doors that open. And I was enamored with models. It's one of my favorite things to do. It's such a sense of accomplishment to put that together. don't know why, but probably because I was so interested in young, and it's never equated to anything of that nature as an adult. I'm not very good at putting things together these days, so I don't like it much. But when we go to the drugstore, the pharmacy, or sometimes they would have them in the grocery store. There wasn't really any toy stores around. They cost about $1. Probably today they're probably $15 or $20, I don't know, maybe more. But they cost $1, and $1 was, that was a lot to ask for as a kid. So when I went with my mother, I never asked for $1 to buy a model every time I went. I knew that was the surest way to never get $1. I had enough sense to know that. And I knew that although my mother, you know, would have been happy to buy me whatever, we just couldn't, you know, just spend money on just anything. So I would wait, and I'd look every time I went, I'd wait till just the one I wanted was there. The one I really wanted, and that's when I'd say, well, I'm gonna have $1 to buy a model. And she'd usually say yes, because or five other times and had not asked. But God is not like that. God is not limited in his resources. God is not limited in his love for us. He's going to give wisdom generously. He's going to give it without criticizing us, rebuking us, or convicting us of our need. And he's always going to come through. I grant you, there's times when he's given me plenty of wisdom and I never recognize it because I kind of was headstrong about, you know, how I thought things ought to be done. So you got to watch that. All right, so we've talked about the fact that wisdom is obtained by prayer. I'm wondering if anybody here can maybe give me an example in your life where God supplied some wisdom you need. Sometimes people have some unique stories. Just simple little things. I've learned from my wife to pray about way more things than I've been in the habit of praying about. So she prays about everything. And I don't know. Being a man, I like to do things myself, I guess. I like to solve my own problems. I just don't ask enough. And I was putting in a battery in a smoke detector recently. And it wasn't so much light there. And I used my phone and I was like, okay, that's the way the battery goes in. So I go get a battery, put it in, it doesn't work. I go through this about three times. I throw three or four batteries away. Out of the third or fourth battery, I'm thinking, could be my problem and not the batteries that we're dealing with. So I get up there and I look at it again. I say, no, it goes in just the way that I've been putting it in. And I'm just totally perplexed. And I'm standing there and I think about the fact that Diane's good example. So I said, Lord, I need some wisdom. And I no more and said that than the thought came to my head, turn the battery around, no matter what you think, just turn it around. So I just turned the battery around, and I was seeing it all along, and when it was fine, and I had to go dig all those other batteries out of the trash can that I threw away. So, have you had anything like that happen to you? Any questions? Anything? Everything clear at this point?
I do have a question.
What's that?
The question I have, it ties into the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about wisdom. I think of the Holy Spirit as a spirit, supernatural. But obviously there's some wisdom coming from the Holy Spirit. Do they kind of cross paths there, or how does that work?
I think the Holy Spirit, he's our teacher in the Word. He teaches us the Word. He enlightens our minds. So it's not so much like the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a voice, and I know you don't understand that, but just for the sake of everybody, make sure we clarify. But the Holy Spirit can bring to our mind, I think that's something that's mentioned in John 14, he can bring to our mind things that are in the Scripture. body. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. And I think when we pray and we submit ourselves to God and His wisdom, the Holy Spirit's God. One of the three persons of the Godhead. So that's going to be active in our heart, soul, and our mind. And this is probably why we sometimes, you know, overlook the wisdom we have or we're supplied, because we're not moved beyond, I can do this, you know, or maybe I can figure it out. God help me figure it out, rather than God straighten me out of this. But I think, yes, the Holy Spirit is definitely part of this process. And when we read the Word of God, He's a part of that. He inspired the Word of God. It's just all the way through. God can lead other people to give them wisdom or allow them to communicate wisdom they've accumulated when we ask for advice. We can discover that wisdom in other sources besides the Bible sometimes, but mainly that's where it comes from. Anybody else have a question or comment?
I have a quick story. I used to work at the hospital, and this was after a 12-hour shift on a Sunday. And I was in my scrubs, and I needed some gas, and so I pulled into a gas station, and I had just started using my debit card, so I didn't have to go into the gas station. And this large man came up to my car. It was after Thanksgiving. And he said, "I know that you had a big Thanksgiving meal and you probably have money. I need some money." And I said, "I really had no money. That's why I was using that debit card." And I said, "I'll give you some money. I don't have any." And I looked around. I had no help. There was nobody there. And the guy started walking around, and he was going to come up behind me. And I said, "Lord," that's when I said, "I need some help here. I need some wisdom. You know, when I start my task, I have to finish it. I put my gas in and get enough, right?" And I think this really clearly came from the Lord. Take that out of the tank, hang it up, put the cap on, and get out of there. That was truly from the Lord. And I said, "Wait a minute, I don't think I'm going to have enough gas for tomorrow." He goes, "Do it now." It was like the Lord just said, "Do it now." And that was really wisdom from the Lord, you know, like when you're in a tough spot like that.
Yes, very, very interesting story. Probably one we could all identify with. Okay, well, let's talk about step two, the second way to obtain wisdom, and that is through faith. Wisdom depends on faith. It's obtained by prayer, but it depends on faith. Faith, then, is required to receive wisdom. That's what we see in verse 6. "But let him ask in faith." Okay, now this goes back to the ask for wisdom. It's just an extension of the thought. The one who lacks wisdom, which we all do, we should ask. He says, "But let him ask," the way it's worded here, but we all need to ask in faith. What does it mean to ask in faith? He says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Faith is important because faith impacts prayer. Without faith, God's not going to answer your prayers. Now, we got to understand that. But before we do that, I want to read some words from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, written many, many years ago. He said, "Every other crime touches God's territory, but unbelief aims a blow at his divinity, impeaches his veracity, denies his goodness, blasphemes his attributes, maligns his character. Therefore, God of all things hates first and chiefly unbelief wherever it is." That's a powerful statement. So often, we just don't exercise our faith. It's not that we don't have it, we just don't use it. The world doesn't even understand it. can comprehend it, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it's very apparent that faith makes a huge difference in a person's life. For example, in October of 1996, the Yankelovich Partners surveyed 269 doctors at a meeting in the American Academy of the American Academy of Family Physicians. The results showed that 99% were convinced religious belief can heal. In response to the question, why do doctors feel this way? Dr. Herbert Benson said, because we've seen the power of belief. We see it all the time, and we can't deny it. In other words, when people that have a health issue pray, and they get better when the doctors maybe don't have a lot of hope, they see that. I hope that means that those who do see it put their faith in Christ as a result. I don't know. Certainly a great testimony. But belief, faith, and everyday life makes a world of difference. But he says, not only let him ask in faith, but he goes ahead to specify and says, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Driven and tossed by the wind like a wave. No stability. No stability. In other words, maybe at one moment they exercise faith and then they just don't. But what I want you to notice here, most of all, is, see if it's on the next slide. Here we go. Habitual doubt is the lack of faith. You see, when we read that without doubting, we tend to think it's saying, if you ever had a doubt, forget it. God's not going to answer your prayer. If you ever had a doubt when you were praying, or if you had a doubt last week or 10 years ago, and people just think, gee, yeah, I've had my doubts. No wonder God doesn't answer my prayers. It's not what he's saying. Because the phrase without doubting, it's in the present tense. And the present tense in the original means that's something that's ongoing. We use the present tense in English for that. At times, we use it just to mean it just happened at the moment. But always in the Greek language, it means an ongoing thing. Not just something happened now, but something that just continues to go on. So he says, what really is the problem here is this habitual doubting, because it's in present tense. In other words, if you're in the habit of doubting, if you just dwell in that doubt, God's not going to respond. With no doubting. Why? Because if you doubt, you're all over the place, and it's not good. There's no stability. You're like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And then he says this, he says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's a pretty strong statement. The reason is that he's unstable, yes, but that's not the major reason. The major reason is the one before that. He's double-minded. That means when we doubt, we get in the habit of looking for the world's solution to our problems, or our own solution to our problems. Our mind is not on God's solution, God's truth, God's wisdom. And so, habitual doubt. Now, so don't beat yourself up or think, you know, I've been praying about this prayer for a long time and God hasn't answered it. Look, there's reasons God doesn't answer our prayers. And in one way of looking at it, he always answers our prayers. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not right now. Sometimes it's an immediate answer. Sometimes it comes in time. And God's perfect in his timing, perfect in his plans. And he's putting us through a process of learning. He's teaching us. So, habitual doubt will put us out of the game. Not an occasional doubt, or not a doubt you had years ago, or a doubt's been resolved, or that fleeting moment when you think, no, God, God's not going to do anything. That's not really doubt. Because God may not do anything. That may be the answer. Doubt's when you say God will not, and not doubt is not when you say God will not do anything or may not do anything. Doubt is when you say God cannot do anything. God can't handle this. That's doubt. God will not answer those who doubt with that divided mind. Now, here's where I want to take you to a scripture that is not on the screen. So if you want to look it up, your phone or your Bible, it's Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21. Jesus' disciples have been sent out and they've been given the ability to cast out demons and heal the sick and do a lot of miraculous things. But they happened on this one particular boy who was, the scripture says he was an epileptic, but that's an old translation. It's not a diagnosis. But he goes on to describe the severity of what was being caused by demonic presence. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, the man said. But they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, and look what Jesus says. And he says this in front of the disciples who could not deal with the demon. And Jesus cast them out all the time. And so he says this to the disciples in front of everybody. He says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. You didn't think God could do it maybe through you or by you, or maybe you just didn't think God could do it because this was a severe case." Jesus diagnosed the problem. You could not operate here because of your unbelief. And then he says this, and it's very common in the scriptures, it occurs in a lot of places. He says, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, the first thing we need to understand for that, move from that statement, it was a proverbial statement which meant the impossible. It didn't mean that God would allow us to move mountains around. No purpose in that, right? It was a proverbial statement to admit this. If you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Move there," and it would move itself. Whatever seemed impossible to you. And if it was God's will, you probably could actually move the mountain. But, it has to be the Lord's will to do what he wants. But he says, have faith as a mustard seed, the smallest of the herbs, as far as the seeds go. Unbelievers over the years have made light of this and said the mustard seed's not the smallest seed. Well, it was the smallest seed known to them in that day, and it was the smallest herb which they were familiar with, and they raised the mustard plant and so forth. Something was very, very small. So what he's saying is this. Faith is not something that only is good in quantity. It's not something you've got to have in a great supply. It's just either you believe God can do something or you don't. That don't take much faith to believe God can do that. If you're a believer, it doesn't take much faith, right? I think it's a mistake for us to try to measure faith in large way because it becomes an excuse. People will say, God didn't answer your prayers because you didn't have enough faith. But if you had faith or you don't, you either believe God could or he couldn't. That's important. So here's what we're looking at in review. God God's wisdom is always available. It's obtained by prayer. Depends on faith. Any questions at this point? Anybody have a thought, word you want to add? Okay. Then I will give you a test. Y'all ready for your test? I did not bring an IQ test. You can be thankful for that.
Yes.
But I did bring a test. And I'm going to put it on screen. I call it a WQ test. A wisdom quotient test. Now, I just made this up. Okay, this is not a scientific thing. And I'm no psychologist. But I think there's some validity to these questions. So let's look at them. During your last significant problem, did you ask anyone for advice or counsel, yes or no? I tell you what, us men are really bad about this one. I know I am. I hate to ask people for advice. And I always tell my wife, the reason is because I've gotten so much bad advice over the years. But that's not an excuse. That's just because I'm probably not asking people I should be asking. God supplies wisdom through people, his people. The Holy Spirit operates in that person's heart and mind and soul, and they can share what they've known, or what they've experienced, what they understand in the scripture, whatever it is. So how'd you do on that one? I'm not going to embarrass you, but ask yourself. Number two. Have you in the last year read a book specifically for the purpose of finding an answer to some problem or a better way of handling something? That may have not necessarily been a book. It might have been an article, a magazine, or online. Have you ever went looking for... The internet's really a wonderful source for research. A lot of things you don't want to find on there. You have to not go there, but there's a lot be found. The point is, are you looking for wisdom? Number three, do you faithfully expose yourself to the preaching and teaching of God's word and make decisions about your life based on what you have learned? I think we all probably do pretty good on that this year. I don't think any of us would fail that one. Probably most of us would be pretty good with number two and number one, and that's probably that's kind of a weak point sometimes. I don't know. That's three. This is just a 5-question WQ test. When you are confronted with a problem, do you consult the Bible for an answer? In other words, do you read the Bible in the sense of I need to find an answer for this? Now, that's really hard to go to the Bible and find where you need to look for the answer unless you really read the Bible and you listen to those who preach and teach the Bible and you over time, you know where to go. You may not remember what you read, but you know on this topic or this book. So, do you go to the Bible for an answer? Personally. And then number five, do you routinely pray for wisdom? When I say routinely, I mean for years, it was on the top of my prayer list every day because I felt like every day I was desperate in need of it, and especially as a pastor. And I'll admit that since I've not been pastoring, there's not been so much prayer for wisdom as I should have in my life. So I'm trying to rectify that, get back in the old habit. Remember, consistent prayer. If you wait till you're in the midst of a horrible situation to pray for wisdom, you're late to the game. Now, you can't anticipate everything that you're going to go through, so you can't pray specifically, but you can pray, Lord, whatever comes my way today, remind me to seek your wisdom. So how did you do on the WQ test? if you got four, you're 80%. So that would make you Mensa's material, right? Because they said like only 20%. I'm getting my things mixed up. Forget that. But you'd be 80% there. That's pretty good. Hopefully you got 100%. Anybody want to add a question? We can make it number six. Think of another good question. Or has these been too convicting? You don't want another question. All right, well, just because I teach about wisdom don't mean that I've got enough of it.